We're in a teaching series in 1 John. In 1 John, we are just going through scripture, and we are just going through verse by verse, and we're giving you what John says. Is that cool? John, we're in 1 John 3, 11 through 24. And John, his MO, he talks about love quite a bit, right? No one has read John, or 1 John, or 2 John, or 3 John. I envision John being this, one-trick pony pastor. And he was only one of them that never got martyred, right, disciple-wise? No one knows the history of this? Okay. I believe that John is the only one that's never been martyred for his faith. So I envision John living to a ripe old age of, 50. I'm sorry, I'm 34. 80 or 90, and he just comes out on a cane, and he steps to the front of the temple or people that he's addressing, and he just says, God loves you. Love one another. And then he turns around and walks off. That's pretty much John's message that you see displayed. And he does throw some stuff in, like the Antichrist that we talked about last week, right? Craig's going to be talking next week about him as John's writing and testing the spirit. Plural, not one. Testing the spirits. But John, he talks about love, and so I get to talk about love. I get the easy one instead of testing the spirits. I said, Craig, you teach the hard stuff while I'm gone, and then I'll just teach the fluffy, light stuff, because love's easy, right? You're right. So I'm going to read some scripture, but I'm not going to read what I have on the computer, Jeff. I'm not going to read that translation, so don't display it, okay? I'm going to read out of the NIV. We're in 1 John. If anybody has a Bible, I want you to turn there with me. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 24. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to supply you with one. We have Bibles. If you have a cell phone and you want a free millions of Bibles, there is apps available called YouVersion, YouVer. You got the rest. They have tons of Bibles, tons of different translations and everything. So I would encourage you guys to have that on your phones. I'd encourage you guys to actually bring even the written word, dare I say. I know it's kind of cumbersome, but anyway, we're gonna read this out of the NIV. John says this. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. This is literal brother, blood brother. And why did he murder his brother? Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command to believe. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So John goes and he starts talking about loving one another. And I'm guessing the reason he was addressing these things is because he had a sick body of believers, possibly. You generally don't address things that are already happening within the body, right? That are good. Unless it's an attaboy or attagirl. Right? You address the problems, you address the symptoms of the problems, you address some of the things that you're seeing that just isn't really happening. And I think it's interesting because it's within a church. This letter is written to a church, to church people, not to people outside of the church. So he's very much addressing people like you and I that come on a Sunday morning and claim like Whitewater as our home, or claim Whitewater as a body of believers that we want to plug into. And so it's interesting to me that he has to readdress this love concept, this don't not love your brother. Because I'm thinking that's just a package deal, right? Thank you. This is a dead room. You think I was talking about the Antichrist again? So he addresses this love, and I sit and I think, okay, well, where in Whitewater does this apply? Where in my life does this apply? How does this work out in my life? Because I never want to teach on something that I've just... I can't say that. I don't think God's ever allowed me to teach on something that I've got 100% figured out. It's in process. It's in this state of being perfected, and that's not going to be perfected until Jesus himself comes back, right? That is the full completion. We will see exactly who we are and who we were becoming when Jesus comes back. And so I feel like I'm in process in all of these things. And so John says, you know, love one another in the church. He also would advocate for you to love people outside of the church as well. That's a good thing. But he's talking specifically within the church body. So I start pondering. I start taking a inventory of my life and with my dealings with the church here, with the church that I came from, my home church back home in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. And I start wondering where this love needed to play out most. Where this love didn't play out so hot. And it's funny because every time I get up and speak, it feels like God gives me real-world examples on what's going on within my heart or what should have gone on in my heart. Yesterday, I was in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. I was at a graduation party, actually. The graduation's today, but I couldn't be there because it starts at 2 o'clock, and there's no way I could have made it from Laramie to Scottsbluff in time. So I got to go to the fun part of the graduation, not the ceremony, but the food. Yeah. They had a chocolate fountain. Check this out. They had cinnamon gummy bears in chocolate fountain. It's like the greatest thing. And then they had like a bowl of potato chips next to it. I'd never seen this before. Rocked my world. Rocked my world. Did I try it? I don't think I ate any of the Italian food that was there. I just sat at the candy bowls, like gummy bears, cinnamon bears. Yeah, I was that kid. There's nothing wrong with it. Thank you. Thank you. We'll hang out more. So as I'm sitting there, or I walk in this auditorium where this party was being held, this gymnasium, rather, and there is this woman who I see. And it was like nails on a chalkboard in my soul. And she was from my home church. And this woman I have very, very negative encounters with. Even as a young child, I remember her coming up and boxing my ears for no reason and thought it was funny. Have you ever had your ears boxed? They slap both sides of your head, and the pressure in your ears, it hurts really bad. And so she did this in a back stairwell in our church. There was nobody else around. And I remember her doing that and just laughing. And I looked at her and I said, "You touch me again and I'll kill you." But I remember saying that. It was a very defining moment. Like, I was just like that lividly angry with this woman. And so from that point on, I kid you not, I still harbor that incident with that woman. And I saw her sitting there yesterday, and I was like, crap, she's going to want to talk to me. Because she doesn't know that she offended me like that. She doesn't know that she hurt me like that. She doesn't know that this is a lasting nails on a chalkboard. I see your face, and I really want to turn the other way and go somewhere else. Would I say I hate that woman? I would probably not say that, but my actions display probably different. And here I am, a 34-year-old man, still harboring with this little kid's wounded spirit, wounded soul, wounded pride, probably more like it. And so I go and I talk to her. And she starts commenting on my beard and just saying rude things. This woman has no filter. She's probably like a female version of me, which is, it's probably just like talking in a mirror. But I remember I went and I sat and I talked to her and asked her about her son and what he's doing and asking her how her life's going. And then she says, you know what? I've been keeping tabs on your church. I've been hearing that you guys have a good church going there in Laramie. I'm not going to cry. I haven't had to do that for a while, but it works. You see that? I'm not going to cry. But she's sitting here talking to me, investing in my life, and saying, I heard that you're doing great stuff over there. I heard that Whitewater is just doing really well. I'm glad you're over there. I'm glad you're doing that. And so my hard heart, my nails on a chalkboard, I don't want to see this woman's face, and she's in the body of Christ, and I really could care less to talk to her. I could care less what she has to say to me, because it's always rude, it's always mean, I always go back to that ear boxing moment when I was a little child. And so I harbor these things, and God says, John says, love one another. And so situations like that arise within my own heart, and I think, well, how does it arise in your heart? How does it play out with you? I'm 34 years old, still carrying around an 8-year-old's baggage. I'm normal. We're going to hang out more. I'm normal. That's the norm. That's just what you do, right? Scripture says otherwise. Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother. Why? What does John say? Because his acts were righteous. He hated him because he was being obedient to what God asked him to do. So he kind of went to the extreme version and decided to kill him. Kill his own life blood, his own blood relative, his own brother. There's many times where I've said to my brother Shane, I am going to kill you. But not in those terms. This guy did what we can't, or we shouldn't. So he goes and he kills his brother. Why? Because his brother was righteous. And what was the definition of righteous that I was talking about last week that we see in the Greek? It means to be just before God's eyes. That's what that means. God saw him as just. God saw Abel as just. And Cain didn't like that, and he killed him. But this love thing, this baggage that we all harbor, and it may not even be with people within the church. It may be with own lifeblood. It may be with own families. That I know exists in Whitewater. That I know exists at Whitewater on a large scale. That I know that we continue to work through with people because my mom or my dad, when I was a kid, was abusive verbally or physically. And so we get them at 34 years of age, and we get them, and they're just like me, harboring these things, and it's justifiable. It's okay. It's normal. But they taint this life that Jesus, they look at it through wrong lens, this life that Jesus wants us to live in freedom and love for one another, and they say, I'm not going to do that. And that's the kind of counseling we get to have with people. That's the kind of times that we get to, at 34 years old, we get to just counsel together and try to figure out what this thing called life really is and try to figure out, is love actually attainable? Can you actually love someone? Can you actually forgive someone? There are many other examples, not this woman in my home church when I was a wee lad. That's funny, a wee lad, I don't know. A young boy, a youth, I don't know. I'm just killing it today, yeah, keep laughing. There's stories here within this body. As a pastor, as a lead pastor especially, I get lead head pastor is one step below janitor. You don't get it. I don't either. It means I gotta spend life in the muck with you people, and I gladly do it. I love to do this. But there are some times in that muck where my selfishness creeps out. There are some times when I counsel with people and I watch them continue to live a life that's just really hard, when the answer seems so simple to me. And the practicality of what they need to do is so simple and so easy in my mind. And they choose not to do that. They would choose a way other than what Scripture would teach and say, yeah, but you know what? I'm normal. I'm justified because this is normal. I'm allowed to feel this way. I'm allowed to not love. I'm allowed to harbor these feelings against people within the church. And then I get mad. And then I get angry. And I start harboring stuff against you. Because you just don't get it. Does this happen to anybody else but me? I'm just being real. I'm just being honest. Because this is how I don't consider myself an unloving person. But I very much am in areas of my life. I don't consider myself a person that hates other people, but the way in which I live life with them sometimes and the way in which I display or withhold kindness or love shows them otherwise and shows God otherwise. John says, God is love, right? Notice how he didn't write, love is God. That love is final and supreme good. He writes, God is love. If we want to know what love is, then we must let God define it. That's where I trip up. As I allow God to define my love for others. And what did they say this love looks like? It looks like Jesus dying on the cross for others. Which scares me because that in turn means I need to die in my pursuit to love others. Not necessarily a physical death. Maybe a death of ideals. Maybe a death of wants. Maybe a death of pride. Maybe a death of my time. My way. We have a moving team that happens here at Whitewater. And you want to test your love for people? Go move their crap. We had a move for a woman who was within the body of Christ, whom I love, who was getting a divorce from a man who I believe is in the body of Christ too, but very loosely affiliated, if that makes sense. And the first half of the move was awesome. It was going really smooth. And then we get to the last half of the move, and it wasn't as smooth as I wanted it to be. And my mind starts racing places about the injustice of the amount of time that I've had to spend here with this person. All the while, I'm smiling. Oh, it's okay. You have 10 refrigerators? We got this. Oh, we have to disassemble them all to get them out the door? No, we love this. Man, I was as fake as I could probably be. And then I get home and I'm just like sore and I'm upset because I was supposed to be home eating dinner with my family on time. And I had things other than loving other people to do. And it's like that. It's like a switch. I can turn it on and I can turn it off. I can choose to love. I can choose to not love. And I remember I started to open my mouth and complain to my wife, that strong, strong woman of mine. That woman's eardrums are probably calloused from the things that she gets to hear from me. And I start to spew, and God shuts my mouth. He says, why are you doing what you do? Why do you encourage people on a Sunday morning to come and be a part of this thing, this loving ministry, this loving outreach of loving people, no matter where they're at, no matter what's going on, probably in one of the worst times of their lives. Anytime you move, that's literally the worst time of your life. Anytime you have to paint and move. Man, I almost said something I shouldn't. All right. But here I am encouraging you guys to do this, and I don't even have it figured out because my life and my injustice cries out because I'm normal. I think that word normal means I'm just not like Jesus yet. He's a counselor, ladies and gentlemen. He knows these things. The dryer set. Yeah, okay. That's fantastic. And that's the 5%, everyone. So you think about this statement, God is love. If we want to know what love is, then we must let God define it. To say that love is God is a romantic idealism. And that's missing the point. To say that God is love is either the last straw or the ultimate truth. And the way in which John writes this is, it is very much the ultimate truth. God is not hate or anger or bitterness or deceit. He's not normal like us. God is love. And love doesn't even describe the fullness of God, but God defines the fullness of love. In Scripture, you see the standard of what love is. In Scripture, you see Jesus selling out his life, knowing full well the cost. You see that in the garden as he's crying out in prayer, God, I don't want to do this. If there's any way but loving these people in this way, please let me out of this deal. Please let me out of what you sent me here to do. I don't want to do this. I cry that all the time as I'm moving people's 10th refrigerator. And so then you see Jesus go to the cross. You see Jesus then take it on the chin, as we say, for us, for our normal way of life, for our way of living that doesn't match Scripture, for a very unloving way that doesn't match Scripture. And the more that I'm a servant, the more that I feel, like I said, I think senior pastor or vision pastor is a step below janitor. Man, that's what Jesus calls us all to. He calls us all to be a servant of him first and then everybody else. And as you serve, as you love, as you read, you perfect this love that's within you. And so how does it play out here? What does that look like here? Some of you today want to be recluses from Whitewater and not be known by anybody else. Does that look like love to you? Thank you. Holding the church at arm's length and only choosing when and how you will love is that love. This is hard stuff. This is my life. I used to do this. I used to just say, I'll give you this, I'll do this, I'll look good over here, but I'm keeping all the rest of this stuff. Instead of this serving one another, instead of this being loved to one another, instead of this, he calls out, man, if you have people within your, I won't even say church, but if you have brothers and sisters, yes, the church, that are in need, and you have what they need, and you're withholding what they need, is that love? That's America. So some of this stuff is hard concepts. I've had to grow in these things. I've had to be a part of these things and very hard life lessons. I've had to, just last week, I'm going through another life lesson, the move. How I can turn on my love and smile for people, and how I can turn around and go home and just be lividly angry because I had to love them in a way that they needed. Sounds backwards, doesn't it? Man, I'm glad Christ didn't do that for us. I'm glad Jesus loved us so fiercely and completed what he was supposed to do, that we might know him and know how to love better, to know how to love others with this sacrificial kind of love. So where does that play out for you this morning? For some, you need to quit holding church at arm's length. You need to start getting involved with community here. You need to start knowing other people. How do you know how to love the church here if you're not a part of it? We had a senior pastor, Chad Hallback, who helped plant this church, who planted this church. He used to say, if Sunday morning is the only Bible you get, you're not getting enough. I'm going to go a step further and say, if Sunday morning is the only community you get, you're not getting enough. Because John isn't addressing going to your work and loving people that aren't a part of the church. John is addressing loving the church here. John is addressing loving this church body. John is addressing loving Harvest Christian Center. Love is addressing loving E-Free. Love is addressing loving the Mormon Church. Well, no, I wouldn't conclude those guys. Hear me out. They're not a part of the Christian church. Understood? Not that we don't love them. Do not start slamming doors in their face. Got it? Okay. So maybe some of that's it. Some of us, we come here because we came from other churches and we have beefs with other churches and other pastors and the way things went down. And so we harbor ill will. We are an 8-year-old boy that got their ears boxed and carry that every time we see people from that church or we see that pastor. They're on the same team. We're supposed to love them. And this is the hard part of the 5%, is I don't know how to tell you how to love or where you need to love better. Where you need to love more. That's in your heart. I had to start dragging this crap out of me this week. You got to drag this crap out of you this week. Okay? Deal? So God, you are the author of love. You are love. And we don't claim to understand and have an understanding of how you love so deeply, how you love so richly, how you love us so fiercely and so passionately and so richly, because we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of your attention. We don't deserve any of your time because of the way in which us, your creation, has chosen to live. The way in which us, your creation, has chosen to turn a blind eye, to your word and to your example of your son coming and dying and being everything that we need. God, we have that same charge. We have that same mission. God, that we're supposed to go and love the world. We're supposed to go and love the people within this body, within your church worldwide. And we're supposed to love and be what they need. And it seems like a daunting task. It seems like an impossible call. It seems like a very hard thing to do. But Jesus paved the way, but Jesus showed us, but Jesus is the very practical way and the very practical life in which we should live and love. And so, God, this mission that we have here at Whitewater is to be a community of persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. God, and I pray desperately for that for our people. I pray desperately for that for me. God, that if we're behind that mission, if we're behind that statement, your love will grow within us. The hunger for your word and for our obedience to it will grow in us. The bitterness that we harbor, much like my 8-year-old self to this woman to this very day, God, forgive us. Forgive me. God, thank you for the example. Thank you for having her sitting at that graduation banquet. God, thank you for having this woman take it upon herself to pray for this ministry here. Thank you for having this woman speak such kind words with excitement and joy about what you do here in Laramie. God, thank you for showing me where I fall and I fail. So God, for every single one of us, where this love needs to increase, where this falsehood, this fake smile as we move each other's fridges, God, may that be a real thing. May that not just be an empty smile or an empty gesture, but God, may it be joy, just 100% joy because of the fact that we get to love and we get to live life with people and we get to love them as your son loved us, as you love us. God, we want to be people who obey your commands and live in you as you live in us. God, thank you for that spirit that does live within us, for those of us that claim you, for those of us that believe you, for those of us that have cried out in repentance for our crimes against you. God, thank you for that spirit, and thank you for that teacher that lives within us, that we can actually achieve these things, that these things aren't a far-off concept, but they're achievable through your love and through your spirit. God, grow our obedience and grow our love. It's your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.